I know there are times when God supernaturally protects us that we know nothing of. And I am sure in my travels, God has at times protected me. But this morning, I came the closest to a terrible accident that I've been aware of. And I can say that I believe God protected me supernaturally today. I was driving north on 411 in the big metropolis of Ranger, Georgia, where nothing, where very little moves because there's very little there. And I was in my lane traveling north, doing nothing wrong, listening to gospel music, trying to get my heart in tune for the message today. And suddenly, out of my vision, I saw a car coming onto 411 out of the left, the road coming into Highway 411. And ordinarily, someone coming into the road, they turn left. Well, no, they would turn right because I'm going north. I saw the car. I didn't slow down. But the car didn't turn. The car came straight across in front of me. I could see the door handles on the car. I could see everything just coming up. I knew I was going to hit. And I swerved to the right. And the car started to slide, and I swerved back to the left. And somehow, by the grace of God, I ended up in the right lane, northbound, no accident. I don't know how all of that happened. Our church, a long time ago, went through something very similar to that. Thursday was October 22. 171 years ago, there were men and women of faith studying Scripture. They came to a realization that the end of the world was imminent. And according to the prophecies in the book of Daniel and Revelation, Jesus was going to come back to earth. And it moved people to travel onto every continent, and great men and women of faith began to explain the prophecy that Jesus was coming. Be ready. Whatever is necessary, God will help you. And the movement began to have converts of every nationality and many different faiths. And when finally the day came, October 22, 1844, there was over 100,000 people in North America that were waiting for this great celebration, Jesus coming to the earth, and they waited and waited, but Jesus didn't come. My analogy this morning is that there was a big wreck about to happen theologically. There were people greatly disappointed. If you Google the great disappointment, this is the story you come up with. How that through the preaching of Joseph Wolfe and William Miller and thousands of other people that we will never know their names, a message was given all across the world, actually. The Bible is true. The prophecies in the book of Daniel are exacting. But on this date, October 22, Jesus is returning to the earth. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 24? There's a text here in Matthew 24 and verse 36. It seems interesting to me that sometimes we want to pick and choose from Scripture what fits our belief system. But what's even more interesting to me is that in actuality, the Bible doesn't really contradict itself. It's usually a lack of academic study or experience on our part that leaves us without a good explanation. Have you ever wondered about those thousands of people way back then, 171 years ago, who were pronouncing Jesus going to come on October 22, 1844, in light of this particular verse? Matthew 24 and verse 36. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." On the surface, it seems a little contradictory here because the prophecies of Daniel line up so accurately that the sanctuary would be cleansed, and in their interpretation at that time, it represented the cleansing of the earth and Christ coming to get his people. And it is true, all the dates line up so accurately. But how could a group of people praying and having such blessing of God and traveling on this road of theological maturity have such a failure, almost a wreck, if you please, because Jesus did not come on that date? And they have this Bible verse right here. You know it. Was there no one back then looking at this verse and saying, look, people, the Bible says we really do not know the day and the hour. Something's wrong here. Well, I've read Matthew 24, and I don't say this braggingly, but I've read Matthew 24, I know, 150 times. Jesus is not a liar. Jesus is always truthful. He was asked the question in this chapter. His own disciples came and said, tell us, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then he goes down this long list. And depending upon how you calculate some of it, but I can safely say, and this is close, but out of the signs that we find in Scripture, at least about 19 out of 20 or more have already been fulfilled. Why would Jesus give signs of his coming and then add this verse right here as if to say, don't pay any attention to all the signs that I'm talking to you, because really no matter what happens, you won't really know the day and the hour anyway? That makes no sense to me. What does make sense to me is the fact, and this is a fact, Jesus gave all of these signs that would be fulfilled so that great men and women of faith and that little men and women of small faith could all catch the picture some way, somehow. The least of those in spiritual maturity can at least catch the vision here and grab hold of the idea that Jesus is coming one way or another. He's going to appear. And the signs Jesus gave just simply add to the prophetic affirmation that his word is true. Jesus is actually giving a great accountability here in verse 36. When he says, no man knows the day nor the hour, we need to figure out what he's not saying. He is not saying, do not pay attention to the times in which you're living. He is not saying, be irresponsible when you look at the signs of the times. It doesn't matter. He is not saying that. What he is saying is, I'm going to come at a time when most people least expect it. Well, he even says that. That I will come in an hour when you least expect it. But at the same time, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there are those people, there are the true and faithful servants who will be found doing good when he comes. And that's the crowd that you want to be in right there. You want to be in the good steward crowd. You want to be with the righteous people who are doing the will of God, even when it appears maybe that God is lingering. I had a good Sabbath school lesson today. I went into the youth class, and little Sophie, she came in at the end, and she looked straight at me, and she said, what are you doing in here? Yeah, that's a good one. Try to explain that. Talking about how that we are either servants to sin or we are servants to righteousness. Here in Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking to those people who would be servants of righteousness, who would be found faithfully working when Jesus comes. But as you read the chapter over and over and over, you come up with this thought. And I'm backing up a verse in 35. Jesus' words proclaim, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Well, what words? The words under study here are those in Matthew 24. And he says, but of that day and the hour knoweth no man. But you can know that the day is near and the opportunity is close at hand. You are supposed to know that. You are accountable before God to be able to know where we are in Bible prophecy. And as you study and understand the signs Jesus gave, you realize the end is near. You may not know the day nor the hour, but you know that it's coming. Jesus used the story of Noah. It's in verse 37. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, it's not wrong to talk about how circumstances were in the days of Noah. That's biblical. But in my ideas this morning, I'm thinking of the timing. There was Noah. Had the boat, the boat was finished. It was constructed. I think if I had been there, Chester, and I had seen the animals going into that ark, I think I'm smart enough to have thought, hey, this old man may have been right after all. And a supernatural extension of God's power through the hand of an angel closed the doors of the ark. And they were inside the ark before it started to rain. Are you with me now? That takes great faith. living with all of those animals inside the ark for 7 days, wasn't it? The community gathered around the boat laughing at them. Noah only knew God said it was going to rain, and he believed it, and he built the ark on faith and obeyed God. He did not know that it was going to begin to rain on the at 6 o'clock in the morning or 12 o'clock in the evening, when whatever time it started to rain, I don't know. He didn't know the hour either. He just knew that it was coming. 171 years ago, the founders of our faith knew that Jesus was coming. They set a date for it and messed up. But out of that great disappointment came a group of people who were so dedicated to the cause of God. In their study, it has now produced a worldwide movement of which you are a part of. One of the greatest teachings that came out of that disappointment is found in the book of Hebrews. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. No one is really focusing on the doctrine of the sanctuary and the apostleship and the ministry of Christ as the high priest in 1844. Did you know that? Go back and try to find some sermons that have to do with Christ as the judge and the high priest. Very difficult to find. But out of that movement came a great broad foundation of doctrine that pushes Jesus Christ to the front. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, this is for church people, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who is Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, even as Moses also was faithful in all his house. When you can begin to connect a complete Savior, you see, he's the Lamb of God, he's the sacrifice, but he's also the high priest. You connect that with the idea of the Creator God, but also the sacrificial God. You connect that with the idea of deity, 100% being blended with 100% of humanity. You connect that with the idea of what Christ is doing today in the heavenly sanctuary. You begin to get a sense that Jesus Christ is first and foremost in all the great doctrines of Scripture. And when you have Jesus Christ, then you've got life. You've got salvation. You've got hope. You've got the future. The book that you hold in your hand that we call the Bible, it is a story of what happened a long time ago with men and women of faith. But it's also the story of what's happening today and also the story of what's going to happen in the future. It's a precious book. Let's look at some scripture in Revelation, then I'm going to close. Turn back with me to Revelation, if you will. Will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6? I will be the first to admit I don't understand all about the woe the woes in the book of Revelation and the seals and the thunders and even the seven plagues. But this much I do know. Now listen to me. Revelation 6:12. He says, I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now we pause right there. We stop and we say that we are living between verses 13 and 14. Because these signs have already happened, well, actually more than once. But in the context of the time of the end, certainly in a very definitive way. But we say that we are living between verses 13 and 14. How long shall it be then before verse 14 takes place? I know you are persuaded. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul said to Felix. I know you believe that Jesus is coming back. I mean, why else would you want to be in an Adventist church? We teach the advent of Christ. Listen to what's going to happen. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is not a silent, secret event at all. It's a worldwide event. Because the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. Listen to this. They begin to beg to be hidden in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. We have to rightly interpret this because today there's really no safe place to hide. From a little boy attending the Seventh-day Adventist church, I've heard people talk about the great time of trouble, running to the mountains and hiding in the caves and living off of food that's naturally prepared of God. I believe in our day, most of us could not live that way unless it was an absolute miracle. So in the context here, then, we have to put it into modern application, and people could go and hide. But does it work? The idea is people hiding from God. You can't even hide today from God. If you're running from God today, God knows who you are. God knows where you are. God knows everything about you. You can't run and hide from Him. A disappointment to me is, why do we wish to run from God anyway? In the great heart of God, there's love and provision for all of us, but some of us just have an emptiness in our heart that humanity cannot fill no matter what we do. Only God can fix the problem here. And when we run, we're running away from the very solution, the only lasting solution. And way back there in 1844, when those dear people were trying to figure all of this out, it was a divine miracle of God that kept them on the right track and kept them from a theological wreck to begin with. And out of that came great joy and a doctrine of righteousness by faith. But here in Revelation 6, at the end of time, they cry out to the rocks and the mountains in verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I've read this text here to you often. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I want you to be able to stand. God wants you to be able to stand. The hope is that by you attending what we have to offer at church, it strengthens and builds your faith so that you are able to hang on to whatever measure of faith you have, and life circumstances does not steal that and take it from you. I read something this week I never knew. Do you remember the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? He was riding on a donkey. They took off their outer garments and put them on the ground. They cut down branches of palm trees and made a symbolic royal highway. And as Jesus was riding on that donkey, he seldom ever allowed himself to be worshiped this way, but he did it here. The message they were singing was, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Let's set Christ as King. I read this week that the very disciples of Christ were so filled with joy that just a few days later, when Christ was crucified on the cross, their disappointment then was greater than the disappointment of our founding fathers in 1844. Did you know that? As the disciples saw Christ hanging on the cross, one by one they turned and walked away. Hearts broken and saddened. They did not know just a few hours later, on Sunday morning, the tomb would open up and Christ would come forth from the grave again. The same measure of disappointment would be turned into a great measure of joy. And the joy could be greater than the disappointment. If the founding fathers of this faith, the few who stood on Ascension Rock, and dear William Miller and Litch and Fitch and all of that crowd, if they could look down through time and see that the disappointment had turned into a God's ability to start a movement that would circle the globe and millions of people be converted and learn of the apostleship and high priesthood of Jesus Christ, I think they might be able to say it was worth it. The disappointment is worth it. Turn to Revelation 20. I'm going to close right here. Revelation 20 and verse 15. The greatest disappointment of all is for the end of the world to come and the last great judgment to take place, either at the beginning of the 1,000 years or at the end. It doesn't really matter. If you're lost in one point, you're lost at the other point. The Bible says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a great disappointment. not to be ready when Jesus comes.